but it's good to be back. Some of you I recognise, some of you I don't. Some I recognise because you're my Porter crowd. Others, it's good to be here. I think Paul started a little series looking at these chapters in 1 Corinthians a little week ago, was it, or a couple of weeks? It's great. We're going to be looking today at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Make sure I know what I'm doing. I do. I've got all my little gizmos. We're all right. This chapter comes as part of a sequence of chapters in questions that were asked by the church to which he's writing. It's a section that starts back in chapter 7, where he says, "Now for the matters you wrote about." And then as you read through the letter, you'll see how he repeats that little phrase, "Now about, now about, now about." And it runs right the way through to the end of the letter. And you'll see even in chapter 16, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people." So here are these Christians. They haven't been Christians that long. They're beginning to explore what it looks like to follow Jesus, to live for Jesus and be church together. And as they're doing that, there are all sorts of questions that are being raised within the congregation. And so they're writing to Paul, the apostle, and saying, "What should we do about this, Paul? And what should we do about this? And what should we do about this?" And he's patiently going through and answering the questions that they've raised. And so here in chapter 12, he gifts of the Spirit. So chapter 12, verse 1, "Now about gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." I love the way he opens up this subject. "I do not want you to be uninformed about this subject of spiritual gifts." But when it comes to the subject that we've moved in, if you've been a Christian for any while, if you're part of this church, a part of the church network that this church belongs to, then probably for a lot of you, this is a subject that you've avoided, let alone worked really hard to make sure that you're properly informed. Certainly, as I've gone on in the Christian life, from when I became a Christian as a teenager, through the stand what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts, but there have been big chunks of my spiritual life as a Christian where I've just stayed away from it, and people say, "Stay away from it." And the question is why? What stops us from this, just finding out what this is all about, and being, so you might have noticed that at the end of that reading, chapter 12, verse 31, "Eagerly desire the greater gifts." And in chapter 14 and verse 1, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." And I think that many of us today have probably read things that have said, "Whatever you do, don't desire spiritual gifts, and especially stay away from the prophecy one, because that's bound to cause some trouble." And the question that went through my mind as I was thinking about today and this chapter is why? Why are we so afraid? And I think fear is the big one. And a number of things came to my mind. I think for some of us who are Christians, we're afraid of losing control. Because the idea that God can actually be actively involved in our lives, and which we haven't learned at school, but which he gives to us, the idea of the Holy Spirit actually in the moment coming in such a way and working in our minds and in our emotions and in our thoughts, that he gives to us perhaps a word or a picture or a dream, or giving us an ability to do something, that working of miracle out of my control. And I don't want to be out of control. Because one thing about us human beings is that right from the beginning of creation, the one thing that's really appealed to us is being in control. That's how our first parents, Adam and Eve, got caught out. Because the hook that Satan used to pull them away from God was, could be sitting in the control seat, pulling the levers of your life. And it's always appealed to us. And I'd be surprised if almost all of us here weren't like that. We love to be in control. Some of us are worse than others. Some of us are complete control freaks. Others of us are a bit more laid back. But the bottom line is, the thought of losing control scares the living to read about the Holy Spirit giving us gifts and abilities, sometimes even in the moment, and some of them are quite obviously outside of our control. That scares us. Another is excess. You're probably thinking to yourself, "Oh, I've heard the stories." I know, I could tell you where the wacky churches are. In fact, you probably passed some of them as you drove here this morning. The places where it's just all a bit extreme. It's, you know, Holy Spirit gift this, Holy Spirit gift that, the other, and boom, it's all just mad. I know, I've heard the story. And again, you say, no, I know the church where just the very fact that the pastor dared to talk about this split the church. And we don't want that to happen because we care about unity. And so let's just play safe. But that really isn't a godly response. That lies in the face of the Bible. Because right here this morning we've read God saying to us, I want you to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. I want you to pursue spiritual gifts, and especially some of the scariest ones to you as a human. So I think if we want to be Bible Christians, then I think we have to take the Bible seriously at this point as well as others. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So let's just think for a moment about what this is all about. These two sentences, eagerly desire, eagerly pursue. It's interesting, your church, Independent Evangelical Churches, it's quite a mouthful, FIEC, and as a group of churches, we've got a series of statements, the things that we believe, and this is one of our statements about the Holy Spirit. He indwells all believers, brings assurance of salvation and produces increasing likeness to Christ. He builds up the church and empowers its members for worship, service, and mission. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 12. That they are, what about spiritual gifts, Paul? And he says, in a sense, the Holy Spirit empowers every believer for worship, service, and mission. That's what these spiritual gifts are about. So let's think from this chapter, what is a spiritual gift? In verse 1, our Bible translation has now about the gifts of the Spirit. No gifts of. He just starts by saying now about the spiritual stuff, about the stuff of the Spirit. Our translators have added the word of gifts of, for clarity, but the context demands that. Because it's clear that he is speaking about spiritual gifts. So our translators helped us with gifts. In verse 4, he uses a word that's translated for us here as kinds of gifts. And that little word gifts, it's a Greek word. You may have heard it in, you know, putting English letters in the place of the Greek words. Charisma. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. It's where... You know, sometimes you might hear people say, oh, they're charismatic Christians, as if they're not. But in the Bible, you could say every Christian should be a charismatic Christian, because a charism is God's grace. We had it with the kids' talk. I was so excited. This big word, grace. Grace is an English way of saying charism. God's grace, a gracious gift. And that's something that's really important. Spiritual gifts are an undeserved gift from God to his people, different gifts to different members of his church, so that they can worship, serve, and build up the church and reach out into the world to draw others to Jesus. That means they're not earned and they're not merited. So this is important. This will help us. Spiritual gifts are not a sign of spiritual maturity. They are a fantastic church, and Paul speaks really well of them. They are a model church, but they are a bit messed up as well. So chapter 1, verse 7, they do not lack any spiritual gift as they eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. But as you read the letter, you discover that they are really a bunch of ordinary Christians who have all flying around in the church. There are law cases going on between members of the churches. There are people who won't speak to each other because they've fallen out over things. You probably don't recognize any of these things. But in ordinary churches, these sorts of things happen. And here's an ordinary church with all kinds of problems, but they are full of the Holy Spirit and his gifts. So don't get confused about this. Spiritual gifts are not a sign of spiritual maturity. Pursuing the gifts of the Spirit, because we think wrongly that everybody else thinks they're a badge of spiritual maturity, so those who have a particular gift, they must be better Christians. Well, what a load of nonsense. That's not what the Bible teaches. These are grace gifts, graciously given. In fact, When you look at the Bible, you discover that spiritual gifts may not even be a proof of God. Jesus says there'll be people who have demonstrated amazing things that appear to be spiritual gifts, casting out demons and doing other things, and they don't even know him. So again, just because somebody displays what appears to be a spiritual gift, just because somebody might have a healing gift, or even speak something prophetic into your life, it's not a guarantee that they're even Christians. You might be a bit shocked by that. But the whole point is, these are gracious, undeserved, unearned gifts that God gives for a bigger purpose, which is the purpose of building up the church and reach on this chapter. And then I think another thing that's important is to see that these spiritual gifts, there are loads of variety. The variety, you see it in this chapter. So here in chapters 5, 6, and 7, they're called service, working, and manifestation. And that reminds us not to get... There's a real variety of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. And there's a whole mix. And some of them look a little bit like natural abilities. And others definitely aren't anything like natural abilities. So here in the chapter, we've got things like teaching, showing mercy. I don't know whether, was it you, Paul? I know one of my friends emailed me recently and was talking about spiritual gifts and said, the gift of administration, oh boy, it would be great to be given that gift. Does that mean you're not very organized? Okay.
I'm praying for somebody with that gift.
Yeah, because you see, God doesn't give everybody all the gifts. And some of us have certain gifts, natural abilities. But then you've got things like prophecy and healing, speaking in tongues. We had the work in miracles in the reading. You say, well, they're definitely not natural abilities. They're like, yeah, whatever they are. But what's interesting is that Paul doesn't pull them apart. He doesn't say there are these supernatural gifts and they're cool and uncool. There are greater gifts. And he says the greater gifts are the gifts that build up the church, like the prophetic gift and the teaching gift. But that doesn't mean that you pull apart natural and supernatural. So, yeah, I mean, for God to give to a church somebody who's gifted by the Holy Spirit to be an administrator and get things done and organized is a fantastic gift, just as if God gives to a church somebody who has an exceptional prophetic gift. That's a fantastic gift to the church, within the life of the church. So there's great variety here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then one other thing to notice on this variety, you might have spotted this in the reading, how the gifts of the Spirit are Trinitarian. So in chapter 12, verses 4 to same Spirit, different kinds of service but the same Lord, different kinds of working, but in them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now, when the author, Paul, uses those three phrases, the Spirit, the Lord, and God, typically he is thinking in a Trinitarian way, of the Spirit, the Son. And I think he's doing something quite deliberate here. Just as there are a whole variety of spiritual gifts, and they are the gifts of the Spirit, he's telling us never forget that they are the gifts of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, each person bringing to us the fullness of the Godhead. That's so important. Sometimes he's called the gift of the Father. His gifts do not divide the Trinity, but reflect the glorious diversity of unity in triunity. A bit of theology there, sorry, might have gone a bit quick. So our God, the one living God, is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. Not three gods, one God, the theologians say, in three persons. That's not a perfect way of describing it. But there has always been, since before creation, and will always be into the future, a God who eternally, forever, in a relationship of love within the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. There's always been relationship, always been communication between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. There's always been diversity within the Godhead. And the gifts of the Spirit in their various different giftings to various different people in the church is a glorious display of the variety. He's not singular, he's not alone, he is triune, and his gifts reflect that triunity. It might be a bit difficult to get your head around, but it's part of the glory of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's that we're different people with different gifts, bound together by our love for the Lord Jesus, variety and diversity, we are reflecting to the world and to each other something of our God, who is also glorious in his triunity. So, a couple of sort of underlying things about spiritual gifts. They're not badges of spiritual maturity. There's no one particular gift. There's a whole variety manifesting the glory of God. Then a few practical things, I think, from the chapter. I've called this one Use It or Lose It. So chapter 12, verse 7, chapter 12, verse 11. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. Now, to each one, the man, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. I think for me, realizing this was quite exciting, that there is no Christian who can say, I don't have a spiritual gift. You may not yet have discovered what your spiritual gift is, but you do have a spiritual gift. And one of our responsibilities as believers is to discover what our gifts are and then, to use a phrase that Paul uses to young Timothy, fan into flame the gift that is in you. Some are given more. Every Christian does have at least one spiritual gift. And it's our responsibility to use our gift for the glory of God and the good of believers in the body. So Use It or Lose It, chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have suffers with it. If one part's honored, every part rejoices with it. There's this whole section on the body. And you think, what's this whole bit on the body, you know, about the unpresentable bits and the presentable bits? You know, the bits we hide and the bits we show. What's all that about? Well, it's all about this, that every single part of the body matters. And in the same way, every gift that God gives into his church matters. So I remember some years ago, in one of the churches I was in, that somebody had to have their little toe removed. And I'm thinking, little toe? Wouldn't miss my little toe, it's pretty ugly. And they said, do you know what was interesting? They said, after I'd had the op and I was able to stand up, do you know what happened? Did anybody here know? They fell over. I thought that was so cool. I mean, I don't think, to realise that that little toe, they had to learn how to balance. That's just awesome. So sometimes as Christians we think, oh yeah, gifts, oh yeah, we got Paul and he can preach. And we got so-and-so and they've got a prophetic gift and we got so-and-so and God's healed some people through them. That's so awesome. And what can I do? I mean, you might be to anything. You might be really well paid and you might give to the church. Nobody knows. But month by month, you're just generously whacking it into the church funds. And you might be thinking, yeah, but that's not a spiritual gift, is it? Well, it's listed. Giving is a spiritual gift. You might be sitting here thinking, well, no, I'm the poorest person in the church. And life. And Paul says singleness is a spiritual gift. What are you doing with it? How are you serving the body with your singleness? It's awesome that you're single. What are you doing to serve the body? Because you take away that little toe, you take away that gift, and the church can fall over. So use it or lose it. Your gift, if you have useful things that you can do to discover your spiritual gifts, I sent Paul some examples of spiritual gifts assessments. You can talk to your Christian friends. Often they're the best at seeing where we're gifted because we're blind to our own gifts. That's where sometimes you discover, if you've been given a word gift, a prophecy gift, or a word of knowledge gift, is that as you chat with your Christian friends, you say, well, I'll tell you one thing about you. It's like almost every time you speak into my life, you do me good and build me up. It's like you seem to know me. And I've got friends like that. Gifting that can be developed and fanned into flame. I've got other friends and they just say nice things to me. I've got some friends who say not nice things to me. But then there are others, and it's like almost every time they speak to me, it's like, how did you know? And it's as we talk together, we discover what our spiritual gifting is, and we should encourage each other. We should strengthen each other's gifts. Some are just the sort of people who are always serving. They're the sort of people who a job needs doing, they just do it. Gift of serving. It's fan it into flame. Encourage it. Use it or lose it. So you might be thinking, yeah, but what is a spiritual gift? How would you define it? I came up with this. This is a help. A spiritual gift is any ability which is empowered by us in the cause of the gospel. So in my head, that's a helpful way of thinking about what Paul's talking about here. It's any ability. So it could be something like, you know, we think of the the really super amazing ones, you know, being able to speak in tongues, ability to interpret tongues and translate it. But whether it's something like being able to administrate or to give sacrificially or being single, we won't talk about the martyrdom gift. That doesn't last very long. Someone's awake, that's good. But all these gifts. You know, this morning, some of our brothers and sisters were martyred in Indonesia. It's not a gift we often pray for, but Paul says elsewhere, it's a spiritual gift, it's a charisma. And as a church, the bigger church of Jesus, the value of the martyrs is they strengthen. What are spiritual gifts for? I think in this chapter we can see three things. I think spiritual gifts show God. Chapter 12, verse, Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In the context of the chapter, I think what Paul's saying is that the spiritual gifts, as they are exercised, are a declaration of the lordship of Jesus Christ. I know he's also making a comment to them about their past paganism, that the Spirit at work in. But I think we can see that he's making this other statement, that when the gifts of the Spirit are operating in the context of the church as a community, it shows God. He says it more clearly, I think, in verse 7, where he says, a manifestation of the Spirit. So spiritual gifts are a manifestation, a display, a showing that God is present. The presence and power of the living God. For me, this is important. I'm an academic. I went to university. I worked doing research for quite a few years before I went into ministry. That's where I'm sort of comfortable thinking things through, analysing, processing. But the Christian faith is not merely intellectual. There's this amazing bit in chapter 14, which somebody else is going to preach about on another Sunday, but I'll just take you there for a moment. Look at chapter 14, verse 24. If an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Spiritual gifts show for your non-Christian friend. You may be a non-Christian here this morning, and there are Christians praying for you to get it, that God is real. And if that's a burden of your heart, then eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Because when spiritual gifts are manifest in the congregation of God's people, non-Christians go, whoa! God is really here. If you encourage and desire spiritual gifts, don't be afraid, oh, if I bring my non-Christian friends, I think we're all bonkers. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you'll understand this, because I wasn't a Christian in my teens. When I went to church, everything was bonkers. You know, when you've been a Christian a long time, you forget that. The whole experience of coming here this morning, I mean, for a start, look at what everybody's doing. They're all sitting in rows, sleeping, or listening to a talk. We've sung some weird songs. That's not a comment on the music group. They just are. I haven't heard any of those on the radio recently. I do live stream some of that stuff, but that's because I'm a Christian. I've been Christian 40 years now. So don't think, oh no, we must yield. My non-Christian friends are going to think that's weird. They already think you're weird. You believe the Bible. But what can happen is that the non-Christian goes, God's real. This is real stuff. So the gifts of the Spirit are not just meant inwardly to build us up and strengthen us. They show God to us and they show God to the world. And then they build up the church. So that's a big, big theme in 1 Corinthians. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, to build up the church. The whole emphasis of this chapter is on building up, unity, unity. So notice what he says. Now about spiritual gifts, it's better that you steer clear of this area because it's divided so many churches. The safest thing to do is don't have anything to do with them. Go for it. And remember why they're given. They're given to unite you. They're given to strengthen you. So just as I want you to eagerly desire the gifts, I want you to bust a gut to promote unity. And if the gifts are operating in a way that's dividing, then it's not God at work. The gifts are given to unite, to strengthen, to build up. There's a massive emphasis. And I think if we look elsewhere in the letter, then we can see that gifts are a taste of the age to come. You've got this marvellous chapter 13, which is slap bang in the middle. And tonight I might touch on this for those of you who are coming back. And that's that this passage on love is at the heart of his treatment of spiritual gifts. Gifts can flourish. But in the middle of that chapter, there's this bit which is really interesting. Verse 8, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is part in part will disappear. Spiritual gifts, age to come. They are what the theologians call eschatological blessings. They are the blessings of the end time brought into here and now, present day experience. Wisdom, knowledge, revelation, healings are tasters of the perfection that is to come. Of eternity, because one day he will heal everyone. God doesn't reveal everything now, but he does sometimes speak prophetically. One day we'll know everything, just as we're known. And the presence of spiritual gifts among a community of believers. We won't need administrators in heaven. Paul will. Gifts of the Spirit are tastes of the future. Tastes of the perfection which is yet to come. Tongues is a taster of heaven, where there will be one language uniting all the redeemed, and it's called Welsh. No? Okay. It's definitely not English. We've just skimmed this evening. We'll do some Q&A, I think, as well, won't we, Paul? And we'll talk a bit about when are the gifts for and things like that. Do they still operate today? Clearly, I think they do. It's just such an exciting subject. The Holy Spirit brings the blessings and powers of the age to come into our lives in the present for the goal of building, displaying the reality of his presence out into the world that others should come to know that he is really God. No wonder then that Paul says, pursue spiritual gifts. And I'd love to encourage you to do that for his glory.